All right. Well, it's good to be with you here today. And I was noticing that I think the first time I came here was in 2011, and I don't remember why, but I assume that that Pastor Dave was incredibly desperate for a speaker and probably went through his whole Rolodex back in the day when that was a thing, and eventually realized that there were very few people, so he was calling old Bible college friends, and that's how I ended up coming here for the first time. But since then, I've been coming back about once a year, occasionally twice a year, and it's been a real pleasure. I come from an E-free background, and so it's nice to be here. Of course, Dave is never, ever here when I'm here. So I'm starting to take that a little bit personally. So you can let him know that it seemed like I was a little bit more fragile this time. It's just been 11 years. I mean, that's not that long. But anyway, it's good to be with you. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll probably see that there's a little handout. It's my sermon notes in case you're tired and you tune me out or something like that. You can always take those home with you. So my sermon today is entitled Deeds, Not Words. Deeds, Not Words, which is a phrase that the Secret Airborne Service, it's their motto. The Secret Airborne Service is like the British version of the Navy SEALs. And just so you know, the Secret Airborne Service came first, and the Americans copied them. I have some English in my background, so I always like to note that. But you know, sometimes words just don't seem like they are enough. And you know, back when I started, back in the day, before we started dating, my wife Jovina, who's here with me today, she and I had been getting to know each other at Briarcrest College. And you know, there's definitely some attraction there, and I could tell that we liked each other, but we were still just friends. And I was okay with that. I wanted to take things slow, and maybe I was just a little bit afraid, you know, to take that next step, you know, the commitment step to the next level. But one Friday afternoon, I was working on a paper. It was a chilly winter day, and it was due. My paper was due in a few hours, and Jovina was part of a tour choir, and she was going to be leaving in just a little bit. They were going to go out for the weekend, and I'd already wished her well and was busy working on my sermon. And when all of a sudden I started thinking about, wow, I really like this girl, and I was just thinking about all her great qualities and her beauty and how interesting she was. And then this thought just hit me out of the blue. Ask her out now. And it was a very strong impression. And so at first I tried to ignore it because I had procrastinated a long time on my paper and it was almost due. But I just couldn't get it out of my mind. And so finally I looked up at my clock and it said 2 minutes till the time when her bus was supposed to leave. And so I just made a decision. I just got up from my desk, and without putting my jacket on, I just ran. I just ran to try to find her before she left. And my dorm was the furthest dorm away from all the other buildings and the parking lot, and I was definitely not in shape. And so I just ran as fast as I could, and I finally made it, and I was relieved to see the bus was still there. It was going, like it was on, but it hadn't left yet. And so I frantically waved to her, and she got off the bus looking kind of confused. And I just said, totally out of breath, "Jovina, would you go out with me?" And she smiled, and she said yes. Relieved and kind of overwhelmed with the dramatics of the moment, I thanked her, I gave her a hug, and then I remembered my paper, and then I just ran all the way back to my dorm. And, you know, talking with her later, she said, you know, it's a good thing that I asked her out when I did. Because she'd been kind of thinking, what's taking this guy so long? And apparently there were some guys on the bus who were interested in her as well. In fact, one of them kind of asked her out that weekend, But of course, she was already taken. So that was kind of a close call. But love, when you are in love, action is required. And so, you know, I think we all intuitively know that important things require action, especially the things that we really believe in. With love, words are just not enough. You know, when we have a spouse, we want our spouse not just to tell us they love us, but we want them to show us. We want them to show us in a way that sort of really makes it clear to us, that works for us. And so so love requires action. And recently I came across this concept that I've been really thinking about lately, and the concept is something called action faking. Action faking. And action faking is simply doing things that make you feel like you're making progress towards some goal, something important, but you're not actually doing anything significant, right? It makes you feel like you're making progress, that you are doing something, but you actually aren't. So let me just share a little example with you. In my late 20s, I got kind of interested in the idea of investing in real estate. I don't know where I got onto that, but I got really excited about it. I started reading books and watching videos and studying how to invest wisely in property. And I became completely convinced that investing in real estate was one of the best things that a person could do. But I didn't actually invest. I told everyone about it, but I didn't actually do anything about it. Then one day one of my friends said, "Hey Mark, I took your advice and I went and bought a small rental property." And I was so mad, but mad at myself, right? Because suddenly I realized, wow, I've been like reading all these books and telling everyone about all this stuff, and I kind of felt like I was a real estate investor, but I wasn't. I was kind of a fake. I had literally spent a couple years fooling myself and apparently others, and all those small steps of preparation hadn't actually resulted in anything meaningful, any meaningful action. I had been action faking. So I immediately called my realtor, and a month later, we bought our first little property. And you know, I've started to notice this action faking in other parts of my life too, areas where I thought I was taking action but wasn't, at least nothing substantial. So ask yourself this, have you ever faked it, right? Action faked, maybe in the areas of health, right? Or your career, or education, or parenting, or marriage. I can tell people that I believe all this stuff about those things, but am I actually living it? And then I began to wonder, is it possible that I may be doing some action faking in the most important area of my life, and that's my faith in Jesus Christ? Well, James, the brother of Christ, seems to think that such a thing is possible. And if you have your Bibles, you can feel free to open up your Bibles to the book of James. In James 2, starting at verse 14, James talks about the difference between kind of fake faith and real faith. And I got to warn you, James does not pull any punches. He's kind of a pretty direct kind of guy, right? And so he talks about faith starting at verse 14. And the first concept is just that real faith is more than just words that I say, right? Real faith is more than just words that I can say. In verse 14, James says, "Well, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" James is saying that just because you say you have faith doesn't make your words actually true. Your actions are what proves your faith. So, for example, I can tell you all here very emphatically that I am a world-class hip-hop dancer. right? And I can tell you all about the lessons, the techniques, the teachers I've had, the wild videos I've been a part of, right? But the only way to actually prove that I am a hip-hop dancer, my wife's laughing at me, she knows I can't dance at all, would be to actually prove it, right? Which I can't. It would be pretty sad and disastrous if I did. But Jesus says, you know, something similar when he says, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does, right, the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's found in Matthew 7:21. Right? Deeds are more important than words. The second thing about real faith is it's more than just an emotion that I feel. In verses 2, verse 15 and 17, James says this. He says, suppose that a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, right? Nothing. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. James is kind of a bit what I would call pastorally sarcastic here. Now, imagine yourself, picture yourself going to, say, somewhere like Siloam Mission on Main Street. Right? Imagine that there was a lineup of people waiting for the mission to open to give out food, and you're just walking by. And suppose you felt real sympathy and sadness for the plight of these people. And so you went up to one of them and put your arm on their shoulder and just said, you know, I feel for you and your situation. I'll pray for you. Go in peace. I really hope you get food today. And then you just walked away. It'd probably be pretty hard for them to appreciate those good emotions and feelings that you had without any sort of action behind it, action to back it up. A faith with emotional responses but without action is just kind of useless, or it's dead, as James puts it. Third, real faith is more than just an idea I can debate. Verse 18 says, but someone will say, you know, you have faith and I have deeds. James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. For some people, faith is almost kind of like this intellectual game, right? It's a debate to be had. It's almost sometimes an argument to win. They can talk about it all day, but they don't always do anything to let that faith actually impact their life. Sometimes I can fall into the temptation, the trap of discussing the Bible more than doing the Bible. Rick Warren says that real faith is kind of like calories, right? Faith and calories are both totally invisible. The only way that you can prove they exist is by the impact you see, right? Now, if I had like 9,000 calories a day for 3 weeks, you would be able to see the impact on me right here, right? You'd be able to see it. And when someone puts their faith and trust in Christ, right, it shows in their actions. You can see the impact. James says, show me, right? Show me your faith by the impact of your deeds. You know, we live in a country that, thankfully, has very little persecution. But what if we lived in a country where being a Christian was actually illegal? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough of a difference in your life to actually show that you really are a Christ-following Christian? You know, someone as big as Jesus Christ can't come into your life without changing it, right? And changing your actions, not just your intellectual ideas. Number four, real faith is more than just a truth that I believe. In verse 19, James says, And there's a lot of attitude in what James is saying here. He says, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Demons are not atheists, and neither is Satan. They all believe many of the same things that we do about God. And just believing in God isn't enough to get you into heaven, right? Just believing in God is not the same as putting your trust in him. I really liked those songs that today that talked about putting our trust in Christ, right? Because when we do that, then we do what he wants. Not perfectly, not in this world, but it changes us. You can be 100% right on everything that you believe and yet be light years away from biblical faith if you don't show it with your deeds. So, how do I know if my faith is more real or maybe more fake? Well, I think James has been telling us the whole time. Every verse contains something about action and doing. So, real faith is something I show by what I do. Right? Real faith is something I show by what I do. Real faith leads to action, good choices, and good deeds. And faith without deeds is just kind of useless. So James goes on instead to show two examples of real faith, a faith that is demonstrated by action. In verse 20, he gives the example of Abraham, right? And Abraham followed God without knowing where he was going. So James says this, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, right? And his faith was made complete by what he did." Right? And then he says, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. And I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty sweet to be called God's friend. James says, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by their faith alone. Secondly, the second person he talks about is Rahab. In faith, Rahab risked her life to save others. Verse 25, in the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, Rahab was a prostitute, but by faith, right, she risked her life to save God's people, the spies who were sheltering at her residence. Verse 2:26 summarizes this whole section, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, some people don't really like James very much. I don't know how many parties he got invited to. But they worry, I think, that James is saying that we're saved by works, which kind of seems to contradict Paul, who says that we are saved by faith, right, in Christ alone. But James doesn't contradict Paul. He compliments him. Because Paul emphasized how to know that I am saved, which is very important. James emphasized Paul emphasizes how to know that I'm saved, but James emphasizes how to show that I'm saved, right? Paul focuses on faith that is the root of salvation, and James focuses us on the fruit of our salvation. And, you know, I believe that James's message about showing our faith with our actions is actually more important than ever. Because I don't know about you, but I feel it's just too easy not to show my faith by my deeds, at least in certain areas. Yeah, Paul gives that example of helping the poor. And I have definitely done exactly what James says not to do, saying some version of, go, I wish you well, and not taking action to help with physical needs. And so, you know, whether it's doing something good or maybe being stuck in doing something bad, why don't we take action more? Well, I think it's often because we're afraid, right? Sometimes I get afraid of what real obedience will cost me, afraid that maybe if I obey, I won't be happy, or afraid maybe that somehow I'm going to be rejected or alone. So I think we just tell ourselves lies to justify our lack of action sometimes. Because how else as Christians can we continue to sin, right, in such obvious ways, you know, like ignoring the poor, or not forgiving those who have hurt us, or living actively in greed, or lust, or anger? Real faith is more than what we say, feel, debate, or believe. It is action. And this week, if something about this kind of tweaks for you a little bit, I encourage you to take some time for your soul and just do any of the three things that I've put there in your little handout. The first is just spend some time in self-examination. Be courageous and honest with yourself and just identify how has Christ made a difference in my life? And where are the areas where he hasn't? Ask him to show you your blind spots and the lies that you might actually be telling yourself. This might be a little bit scary, but God is not desiring to condemn you, right, but to transform you. So let his Spirit reveal, convict, and call you to action. The second thing you could do is you can meditate on something like James 1, 22 to 25, where James says things like this: do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Ask God to reveal your own self-deception and find an area or two where you feel God wants you to focus on really improving your actions. And third, maybe this is the scariest one, share with someone about your past actions or your current ones, right? Confession. Or tell them where you want to start acting in accordance with your faith. Share your hopes and your fears about this and ask for their prayers, accountability, and support. And then take some action. One last story here. On June 30th, 1859, one of the greatest tightrope walkers in history, the great Blondin, Charles Blondin, became the first man in history to walk across Niagara Falls. Approximately 25,000 people were there to see him do it. And they watched him walk over 1,000 feet, 170 feet, over these raging falls without any safety nets. And he did it. When he safely reached the Canadian side, the crowd cheered with thunderous applause. So on another occasion, he decided to cross the falls again. This time, he decided to do it with a wheelbarrow. The crowd gasped as he carefully loaded the front wheel of his wheelbarrow onto the tightrope. He turned to the crowd and asked if they believed that he could do it even with the wheelbarrow. And everyone cheered in approval. They all believed that he could. Then he turned to a reporter who was covering the event, and he looked straight at him, and he asked this question: do you believe I can tightrope across Niagara Falls? And without blinking, the reporter yelled out excitedly, yes, I do. I know you can do it. I believe. So Blondin paused, and he stared deep into the reporter's eyes. And he said, if you believe, get in the wheelbarrow. The reporter replied quickly, not on your life. I think in a way God is inviting us to get into the wheelbarrow with him. But it's our choice, right? To trust him and to get in. And you know, maybe there are some areas in your life where he has been inviting you to get into the wheelbarrow and you've been saying, no thanks. But maybe that can change, and maybe it can start to change today. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the gift of grace that we have in Christ. We thank you for your love and your compassion. And Lord, we also know that you want the faith that is a gift that you have given us to result in deeds and good works, deeds that you have prepared for us long, long ago. And Lord, sometimes we get scared and sometimes we deceive ourselves and sometimes we get afraid. So Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us, that you would speak to all of us here today. Help us to know where you want us to get into the wheelbarrow with you and give us the courage to do so. We want to trust you. We want to obey you. And we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.